We open our Bibles today to Joshua, book of Joshua in chapters 3 through 5. It tells a remarkable story about the children of Israel, and I want to focus in on the part that was read a few moments ago concerning Israel passing over the Jordan River. You know, the Bible says that we can rejoice with those that rejoice, and you know, my daughter's here today. And Kimmy, as most of you know, and she's with a young man named Tyler, and they were engaged this week. So we're very happy about that and pray that you will remember them. And of course, we're thankful for being here today and for the sacrifice and service of so many that's made it possible for us to carry about our business in freedom and especially our worship. We know that the kingdom of God, the church, is founded upon the blood of Christ, and so it was a great price. There's also been a great price paid that we might have the country we have today and the freedoms that we have, and we always want to think about that and honor that, not only on this weekend, but other times as well. So thankful to have the blessings that we have and to have the country that we have and the freedoms that we enjoy. We give God thanks that he has worked through his marvelous providence in bringing about this nation of ours. There's a lot of different memorials that I could have went to in the Bible. They're scattered throughout. Just as you walk across this land of ours, you can see in almost every city of any size some memorial, and especially concerning the wars that have been fought. And that's true of the Bible as well. And the reason that God gave memorials is because he wants us to remember. And especially he does this because he knows the weakness of our frame and of our minds when we tend to forget things that we ought to remember. And so a memorial gives us that opportunity. And I've chosen this memorial because I don't think oftentimes we mention it, talk about it, preach on it. I know I haven't, but this gives me an opportunity to do so. The children of Israel were very much aware of their journey out of Egypt in bondage. 400 years they had been in bondage and God delivered them. And they began to make their trek across the wilderness and did so for 40 years. It turned into 40 years because of their unbelief in the promises of God. But finally they arrive at the Jordan River and they're getting ready to cross that river. There's a couple of things that we need to bear in mind when we get to the Jordan River. First of all, the Jordan River has its origin at a much higher elevation than where it ends up, of course, but much higher. It goes below sea level down to the Dead Sea. And at this particular time of the year when the children of Israel show up, it is overflowing its banks. And so it'll be very difficult to cross the river at this time. And I think God did that on purpose. And of course, it shows his magnificence and his glory and his strength that they were able to cross it at a very dangerous time for the crossing. Some people have said as a crow flies, the Jordan River is only about 70 miles long. But by the time meander with the river through all its curves and turns, you find about 200 miles of river. And it drops in elevation, and so it can run very swiftly, especially during the times when it's overflowing its banks. And so here are the children of Israel. What are they going to do? They've been looking forward to this for a long time. God had promised them he was going to take them to the promised land, a land flowing milk and honey. And so they get here, and they sit there for 3 days. And I think it just gives them a chance to get rested. I think it gives them a chance to kind of overlook the situation and see where they are and what they've got to do and what God's going to do for them. And then instructions are given. The instructions, of course, come through Joshua, from God to Joshua, to the people. And they're to take the Ark of the Covenant, representing the very presence of God. The priests are to carry it. Of course, they're commanded to carry it on their shoulders. And they're to march down to the Jordan River. And when they get there and their feet touches the water, the overflowing water of the Jordan, the waters are going to part ways. And they're going to go out in the middle of the Jordan and they're going to stand there. And while they're standing there on dry ground, the rest of the nation of Israel is to pass through to the other side. And they'll come to a place that becomes known as Gilgal. And Gilgal, interesting enough, the word, the Hebrew word, means a rolling. And it's interesting in this text that he says there was a rolling away that day of the reproach of Egypt. And so to roll back the river, to roll back the past that they had dealt with in Egypt. I'm going to say just a little bit more about that in just a minute. But here are the children of Israel at the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross. And God says, when you do that, I'm going to select 12 men, one man from each tribe, and they're to go back to the middle of the river once you have crossed, and they're to gather a stone, evidently a pretty large stone, carried upon your shoulders, and you're to come to this other side, this place of Gilgal, and you're to erect this monument. And you are to remember, because of this monument, what God did this day. Now, what a lot of people forget is that that was only one monument. There were two that day. The other one, interesting enough, Joshua took care of himself. He took 12 stones and he erected them in the bed of the river where the priests were standing. So of course, when the priests left with the Ark of the Covenant, the waters returned and covered up that other monument, those 12 stones. But still, there were 12 stones on the dry ground there in Gilgal. There's a lot of things we can say about this memorial, about this monument there that was built by the children of Israel once they crossed. And I think there are some parallels with that and the memorial that we've taken today. The most precious memorial in all the world to a person who is a child of God is the Lord's Supper. And the reason that God has given us this is that we might remember. I think, again, he's aware of our weaknesses. I know as you go through the week, you know, you've got your family, you've got your jobs, you've got other things that you tend to, and we have a lot of things on our mind. And God says, you know, you need to get together on the first day of the week, and you need to remember what I've done at Calvary. And so when we take of the bread, we think of his body. When we take of the fruit of the vine, we think of his blood that was shed for us. We remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that was true about this Old Testament memorial, as we find it here in Joshua, is that God, the work that he begun, he completed. A couple of times in this text, it says that all the nation, all of Israel, crossed over. Nobody was left behind. From the youngest to the oldest, to the healthiest, to the most feeble, they all crossed over that day. God completed his work. Of course, God had made the promises ages ago to Abraham that this land would be given to his descendants. And this day it happens. And the children of Israel, of course, have been reminded of that promise time and time again in the wilderness. And they even had opportunity to be there earlier than this. And you remember the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land and how 10 came back with that negative report. Joshua and Caleb stood their ground that they could take it just as God said. But the other 10 brought disbelief and doubt among the children of Israel. And because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And that generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, never, ever setting their foot in the promised land. But that other generation, they got to go to the promised land. And if you remember, even Moses did not enter the promised land. And maybe that's some sort of figure or type that God is giving us. You know, Joshua is a type for Christ, the name being the same. But the old law represents Moses, and the old law cannot take you to the promised land, but Jesus can. And maybe he set that up especially for that reason, that we might remember that. But God does his work, does he not? Does he not complete it? He did for the children of Israel, and he also did for us. So long ago, he promised that after man's sin, a Messiah was going to come into the world to be our Savior. And you look at all, and of course, this is what we always say about the Bible, and I hope you understand this, that you have 66 books, but really it's one book with 66 chapters. And you put all the pieces together, and it's a perfect puzzle You see the picture then of what God has done. He completed his work. And so we're not surprised when Jesus is on the cross that one of the things that he says is this: it is finished. In the English, that's three words. In the Greek language, it's one word. And it means, in essence, paid in full. It is done. It is finished. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus didn't know. He didn't know anything about turning back, quitting. He was there to the end. And he set his face toward Jerusalem, and despite what he would endure there and what he would suffer there, he continued on because of his love for us. He never quit. And so we partake of the Lord's Supper today, and we remember Jesus Christ and his steadfastness, his perseverance, and the completion of God's work on our behalf, that we might be able to escape. Another thing that is significant about this memorial and those 12 stones that were set up is it brought the nation together. You wonder why he did it that way? I mean, he could have selected 12 men from one tribe. But he said, I want you to get a man, each man from a different tribe. I want you to get 12 men. Each man are to enter that riverbed with the water still being held back by God. That took some faith, didn't it? And put those stones upon their shoulders and bring them out. And they did. And there was a unification there. Each man represented his own tribe, every tribe. Every tribe under the authority and hand of God saved that day. They remembered together. You know, the Bible says so much about God's people being one people together. And when we gather around the Lord's table, it's true, it's an individual thing because of our own individual thoughts and devotion about the Lord's Supper. But it's also a reason God said, when you come together on the first day of the week, I want you to do this in the assembly. In other words, it's not only an individual thing, but it's a thing that unites us and brings us together. Families, during time of Thanksgiving or Christmas or some other times like reunions, they gather around the same table. They are united once again. God's people, on the first day of the week, we come around what is called in the Bible the Lord's table. And we take communion, that is fellowship, together as we remember what the Lord has done for us. And it should always be that way. You know, we have our differences, don't we? God's people are always going to have their differences and sometimes sharp disagreements, as it happened, of course, with Paul and Barnabas. But one thing that brings us together every Sunday and reminds us of the love of the Savior that we all have is the Lord's table. And it ought to unite us and get us together in the work of the Lord. Another thing about this memorial. You would think that something that so grand as this, I suppose it is not as grand as the crossing of the Red Sea, but the crossing of the Jordan River by a great multitude of people on this occasion, something so grand as this, that the memorial that you would have would be some great artistic display carved by the hands of a man that is gifted, but not so. God says, just go get you a stone from the bottom of the river. Bring it out, and you place it here as a memorial. And I suppose in the eyes of the world, you know, this would be something that is very simple and very basic and maybe even kind of crude for a memorial. But it seems to me that God oftentimes works that way. Our Savior, was he not born in a little village in a manger in Bethlehem? Not in Rome, the capital of the world, not even in Jerusalem, the center of the temple, but in Bethlehem. Oftentimes God uses small things, insignificant things in the eyes of the world to do great things. And I suppose in the eyes of the world, when we gather together on the first day of the week and we partake of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, that it might seem kind of simple and kind of basic to a lot of people. But to a person who has given his life to Jesus Christ, it means so much more. It is a great memorial that he has given us. And we're thankful for it. I think about this and I think about, you know, this was awe-inspiring, don't you think? If you can, for just a moment in your own imagination, put yourself there with Israel, one of the multitude, and you're standing there at the Jordan River and you're standing there for 3 days and you're looking at the river and it's overflowing its banks and you're wondering how in the world Is God going to get us across to the other side? And it's interesting, he said, when you take the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulder of the priest when they go, I want them to stay 1,000 yards ahead of the rest of you. So imagine that. Stay back 1,000 yards. I want you to watch this. Now, why did he say that? I think he wanted to impress upon them the fact that this is done by the power of God. That's the Ark of the Covenant they're carrying. It represents the presence of God. And I want you to stay back far enough so that all of you can see that when the soles of their feet touch the edge of the water, they are separated by the power of God. They could all witness it. And he says in the text, I want it to be done this way because this is interesting to me. Because you've never gone this way before, right? So you need someone to show you the way, and who better to show you the way than the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant? Well, I think about that, and I think that's awe-inspiring because he says later on in generations to come, when the children see this memorial on the other side, they'll say, what does this mean? And the fathers will say to their children, this is the day that God allowed us to cross the Jordan and how he did it. And they would bring awe to the minds of their children. I don't know if you've taken the opportunity to do so, but some of you may have young people within your household that are not old enough yet to partake of the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't mean you can't teach them about the Lord's Supper. And you say to them, you know what this means? And you tell them what it means. And so fathers are instructed with the great privilege and responsibility of instructing their children in the ways of God. And he says, that's what you'll do. This is an awe-inspiring moment. And so is the cross, is it not? And what God did for us there. That's awe-inspiring to me. That he would send his son from heaven to die on the cross for us. And it gives us the opportunity to tell people what it means when we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an evangelism tool here. Tell people about Christ. In fact, the Bible does it not say, when you take the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, you proclaim. You know, that's the same word for preach. You preach, you proclaim when you partake the Lord's Supper, the Lord's death until he comes. Wonderful thing that we do in this memorial. We all need to remember, we all need to be in awe of what God has done for us. You know, it's interesting to me here in the text, it says that the people, I think it's in the King James Version of the Bible, it says they made haste. And other versions say they hurried along when they crossed the Jordan River. Now, I suppose people, and with a great multitude like this, that there were different reasons why that was the case. There might have been some who thought we better get across while the water still held back, right? So we better hurry. And there might have been other people who were just thinking, boy, we've been waiting for this for a long time. We're finally going to set our foot on the promised land. And so they hurried, they made haste to get there. It's a wonderful thing that they were doing, and it fulfilled all the promises of God. Let us go, let us make haste. They were eager to get to the other side. The Bible says we partake of the Lord's Supper until he comes. So this is something that is passed down from generation to generation, but when he comes, what will happen? When he comes, there will not be any need to partake of the Lord's Supper again. We will be there with him. Heaven will be our home. What a wonderful thing God has done for his people. Make haste. You know, in the Bible, every once in a while, you find the words Maranatha. Maranatha. It means, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So here you have the saints in the first century and their difficult journey of living a Christian life under heavy persecution. And so when they thought about the Lord's coming, they didn't think, well, I want to stay around here on earth a little bit longer so I can enjoy the pleasures that I have or accumulate more things and more wealth. They were thinking, I'll be happy when this journey is over and I get to go be with God. I get to go home to heaven. And all the persecution and all the suffering stops. There'll be no more of that. Well, in some light, I guess we can think the same thing. The persecution that we receive, well, it's not like what they receive, at least for now. In some countries it is. Suffer mightily for Christ and for his name. I read something this week about an attack upon a bus. People that believed in Christ, They were attacked. A number of them died, adults and children, simply because they named Christ. So the persecution that we receive today may not be like what many others receive, but we still have our struggles, our temptations, and the pains of this physical body. And he says that will be no more. Make haste to make your way there. And I might add, you should make haste to prepare yourself for that prepared place. If you haven't made yourself ready, then you should. But I think about this. They all did their share here. They all did their share. I think it's interesting that besides mentioning in general all the tribes, he picks out three to mention. Three tribes to mention. And that's very important. He talks about the tribe of Reuben. He talks about Gad and a half tribe of Manasseh. And what's interesting about those tribes is that those tribes already had their land, because they got their land on the east side of the Jordan. And so the promised land, the rest of it, was on the other side of the Jordan. And those tribes had to go over there and fight in order to obtain that land. But God said this to these three that had their land on the east side of the Jordan. He says, you'll do your part in this. You can leave your families here and your herds here, but all your men of war, they're going to get together and they're going to go across the Jordan with the rest of the tribes and help them get their land. So they had to go fight too, even though they already had their land. And the Bible says here in this text that from these tribes, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they went before the others, men of war. And so if you can imagine this, all the other tribes, they had their herds and their flocks, all their animals, they had their wives and their children, and they're going, but not these three. These three tribes brought only the men of war. I think that's important. The first city on the other side that they would fight against would be Jericho. What an impression this must have made as they lead their way across. In fact, in the next chapter, you find the Bible says this, that when all the people in the promised land saw what the children of Israel did in coming across the Jordan, their hearts melted. You see, they had already heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and the destruction of Egypt some 40 years earlier, but that was a long time ago. Perhaps they're thinking that the power of God has somehow been quenched since then. But when they do this, they're saying, oh no, God is still with them. And so they cross the Jordan River. The Lord's Supper should remind us that each of us is called upon to do our share in the body of Christ. You need to help your brother. You need to help your sister. We all are on our same journey to please God and try to do what He would have us to do in our life, but we need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to help each other in that struggle of living the Christian life. The waters of Jericho, they were backed up. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, and this location really hadn't been certified by archaeologists. They don't know where it's at, but the Bible says the waters were backed up all the way to a city named, now get this, a city named Adam. Right? And the Jordan River represents oftentimes in our songs and our language, death. I do not have to cross Jordan alone. And death, all the way to the first man, Adam, it's backed up and put out of sight by the power of God and the hand of God, because He is able to take us across the Jordan unto the other side, the promised land. The destructive waters of the Jordan River held at bay. Everyone, I suppose, has these thoughts in his mind one time or another. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But for that fateful day, we can be ready. We can be more than prepared. God can hold it at bay. The Bible says that one of the reasons that Jesus Christ has come to this earth is to destroy the work, the power of the devil. Overcoming the grave, overcoming death, this is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And most assuredly, the one that held the waters of the Jordan River can hold these other things at bay as well and give us opportunity to pass over to the other side. I know that Jesus, when he talked to Martha and Mary, you remember his words, those who believe in me, they shall never die. Do you believe this? He said. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. All things are possible through Christ, and he's given us the opportunity to live forever. And when I think about the Lord's Supper, that's what I think about. I think about, here is one that has been able through his death to overcome death, through his resurrection to give us the promise of eternal life. Well, I suppose there's a lot more that could be said about this particular occasion. In fact, you know, when you turn over to that last chapter, you have the crossing in chapters 3 and chapter 4. And then chapter 5, you find that description of what happened to all the nations who heard about it in the land of Cana. Their hearts melted. And then all the nation of Israel, you know, all of those that were born in the wilderness had never been circumcised. And so God says, right here, we're going to take care of that. We're going to renew the covenant. You're going to be circumcised. And they stayed right there in that place until they were all healed. And another thing is that they did is they practiced the Passover, observed the Passover right there for the first time. And another thing that happened, all that manna that had been eaten in the wilderness, it was falling from heaven, it stopped that day. And they were able to eat the produce of the land and the promised land. God sustained them miraculously as long as it was needed. But when they got in the promised land and they could cultivate the fruit for themselves, God stopped it. And they could eat their own. And one other thing that happened. Joshua stood before a man that came from heaven, the captain of the host of the Lord. And he had a sword in his hand. He was standing next to Jericho. And Joshua says, are you for us or against us? And he says, I'm for you. And the angel said, take off your sandals because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Now you remember that, don't you? Because that's what God said to Moses in the burning bush. Now he says it to Joshua because he's lifting Joshua up as he lifted Moses up with his presence. We think about this, and one thing I need to mention before I close, and that's that other memorial. 12 stones on dry land on the other side. Joshua marches back into the center of the river while it's still dry, and the priests are still there with the Ark of the Covenant, and he puts 12 stones. And those 12 stones, once that ark is removed from the river, will never be seen again. And God says that day in Gilgal, I rolled away the reproach of Egypt. There was an Old Testament Israel that died in the wilderness, that previous generation. It is now covered up and buried. Now there's a new Israel on the other side. And they have followed the Ark of the Covenant, just as we follow our Lord, unto the Promised Land. Forgotten the past. You understand that's what God does, right? The old man, when we come to Christ and we obey the gospel, no matter what we've done and what we've participated in, when we come in repentance toward God, God says, I cover it with the Jordan River. I cover it with my blood. And it is now forgotten. It is gone. You are now a new man in Jesus Christ. What a precious promise he gives us, and what a great thing he does for us. And I would suggest to you, even though we're more visibly impressed with the crossing of the Jordan River, I would suggest to you that what God does for us when he cuts away the old man and causes us to be born again, become a new man in Christ, is even greater than separating the waters of the Jordan. Is it not? Thank God for what he has done for us. The title of my lesson, by the way, today was, I Remember. Do you remember? Do you remember what he did for you? If there are those here today who have never come to the Lord to confess that good name, what an honor that is. And to be baptized into Jesus Christ, what a great, great thing that is. Be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. If you've not done that, I encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
Sinners, Jesus will receive word of grace with the heavenly pathway leave all who linger, all who fall. Sing it all. Receive a sinful man, make the message clear and plain. Christ, receive a sinful man. receive a sinful man, even me with all my sin. Purge from every spot and stain, and with him I enter in. Sing it o'er and o'er again.
Christ received
a sinful man. Make the message clear and plain.
Christ received a sinful man.
Thank you, John, for the lesson today. Appreciate everybody being here. Enjoyed our visitors with us. Hope you're having a great trip here to Blanco. Our closing song is 659. We'll sing the first stanza of this, and then we'll have our dismissal prayer. I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love.